Morning. Thank you, Josh. Love you, man. Lord bless you. I don't talk to Isaiah no more. See, there's a tradition in the Navy, goes way back to John, goes way back, I won't tell you how long. But you're a polywog, you're either a polywog or you're a shellback. And shellback means that you board ship, you cross the equator. And it's a big tradition. They stop the ship and they have King Neptune there. And everybody gets, they have to go through the ritual. And I never made it across the equator. I got close to the equator one time. We had to turn back and Isaiah's already been across the equator. So he's a shellback and I'm still a polywog. I spent 6 years in the Navy, four active and all over the Orient, but never did get to the equator. But our squadron was some of the ships that intercepted the Russian vessels that were coming in Cuba. And scary moment. Thank God for our servicemen. Thank God for our servicemen. How many of you guys have been in service? You ladies and girls have been in service? You guys just stand up for a minute. I want to see what we have in this congregation. Men that have served and women that have served. Let's give them a hand clap, folks. Here we go. Thank you. Lord bless you. I don't know why on the birthdays they put everybody's date and they put behind mine 65 years old. They don't tell everybody else's age. I'm enjoying my years, folks. I can tell you right now. I love serving Jesus. And I don't mind getting a bit older. Not a bit. He's getting closer to graduation day. Thank you, Jesus. Go into Psalm 37. I'm going to read this Psalm 97. Are y'all in the spirit? Psalm 97. Thank you. I need to get there with you. Psalm 97. I'm going to read this Psalm. I love ministering out of Psalm. The Psalms. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many islands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries round about. His lightnings lit up the world. The earth saw and trembled. The mountains melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples have seen his glory. Let all those be ashamed who serve graven images, who boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion heard this and was glad, and the daughters of Zion have rejoiced because of your judgments, O Lord. For you are the Lord most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Hate evil, ye who love the Lord, who preserves the souls of his godly ones. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown like seed for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Be glad in the Lord, you righteous ones, and give thanks to his holy name. Thank you, Jesus. We've been in I don't want to call it a series. They've all been in a kind of interconnected ministry the last several weeks. And we found that in the Bible, the Old Testament is a textbook for God's people. The Holy Spirit takes the Old Testament, and the gospel story is repeated throughout, all through the Old Testament. You'll find Jesus everywhere. And we found that that God uses Canaan land as a teaching tool for his people. It is called the land of rest. It's also called the land of promise. This is these are central words to the new covenant, a place of rest, a place of God's promises. And, Canaan represents the believer's inheritance in the Lord Jesus. Now last week we talked about the garden of the heart. And, we saw that our life grows from our heart. I shared my story of the four poplar trees down here at the house. Anyway, our life grows from our heart, and we found that your heart will grow whatever's planted in it. And that's why we need an overseer. And so the Holy Spirit becomes the overseer of our heart to make sure that we have these weeding times and flooding times of His Spirit where it can destroy what may be happening in our hearts that's not right. What I want to do in this ministry, we're going to kind of follow two tracks. One has to do with a threat that we haven't talked about, but we're going to talk about it a little bit today. There's a threat that God's people must always deal with. The Old Testament people have to deal with it. The New Testament people have to deal with it. And when it comes to living from your inheritance in Christ. And the other has to do with how God provides righteous seed. Now, there are a lot of different things in the Bible that speak of the righteous seed. And we'll be talking about some of that today, but how He provides righteous seed for our lives. So our subject today is seed for the righteous. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again, Lord. Our hearts are filled with thankfulness every day, every day. When we come together on our day of appointment on our Sunday, Lord, what a wonderful time, and Wednesday, to worship you, to enjoy each other, to be served from your word. Thank you for the day. Thank you for this precious little baby, Lord. Help me to minister as I should, Father. Let it become real. Your Holy Spirit can oversee our hearts and apply to us what we need to hear. We give blessing to you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you for your people and all the earth, all who call upon your name. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, to take notes, if you want to take notes again, I'll tell you where we're going to go. We're going to begin talking about enemies in the land. I mean, folks know Canaan doesn't represent heaven. We sing a lot of songs about Canaan being heaven, but in the Bible, Canaan does not actually represent heaven. It represents something else, but we'll share that. So we're going to talk about enemies in the land. Secondly, we're going to talk about the light of truth. He said he sows seed like, you know, light like seed. We'll be talking about the light of truth. And then thirdly, we're going to talk about seeds for the living. We'll be talking about some other issues concerning seed. Very important for a Christian's life, especially New Covenant people, to realize that you are not designed to live by the law. You're designed to live by devotion to Jesus Christ. And if you don't understand that, you're always going to have a lot of frustration in your life. Because you'll always be trying to do things because you saw a letter somewhere that said you're supposed to do a certain thing a certain way. And you don't realize that the letter kills. The Spirit gives life. And so we learn how to live out of devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really the key to Christianity, to true biblical Christianity. And what the enemy's going to do is he's going to try to make crooked the way of the Lord. That's what they were doing during the time. That's what the religious people were doing. If you remember, John the Baptist was baptizing the people. He accused their leaders of making crooked the way of the Lord. God said, make straight his path. And the path of the Lord is centered upon one thing alone. Paul talks about that. The simplicity and purity of your devotion to Jesus Christ. Let's begin by just talking about, we'll come back to our text a little bit later. I won't be going through all the text, just a statement or two that's made in it. But let's talk about the enemies in the land. First, understand that the Canaan story is a story of the gospel. Canaan does not represent heaven. It is a story of a lost inheritance. And the story of Canaan is the story of Adam. Jesus is called the last Adam. And the reason he's called the last Adam is because he came to restore what Adam had lost. And so when you're looking at the Canaan of the Old Testament, you're seeing a picture, the background picture of the gospel. Remember, the Old Testament preaches the gospel all the way from Genesis to Malachi. You're going to find all kinds of semblances and metaphors and parables and mysteries. All of it has to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the story of Canaan is a story of coming to an inheritance that belongs to you, but the enemy's holding on to it and doesn't want you to have it, but legally it's yours. Legally you can't do anything about it, so he's got to work through deception and through schemes and through all kinds of other things to keep you from enjoying what is already yours. We have to understand that, folks, because spiritual warfare has to do with schemes. So we have this issue of restoring what Adam lost. I'm going to give you some scripture. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Jesus is actually called, why even call him any kind of Adam, but he's called the last Adam, won't be anyone after him, is because he's restoring something that was lost. And out of this, him being the last Adam, there is an act of creation. There's actually a new creation in Jesus Christ, a new people created. I want to read just a little bit of this. If you look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, so also it is written, 1 Corinthians 15, 45, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. I mean, folks know when you're born again, you're given life. Life in your spirit. The work of the cross is the work of life, death and life. Let's read on a little more. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Now, I want you to notice the tenses. Some of this is present tense, some of this is future tense. He just made a statement that's present tense. Now he's going to talk about future tense. Verse 49. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. Now the heavenly is your inheritance when it's time to go to your home in heaven. So what's happening here is that Paul is telling us what we are now. He's also telling us what we're going to be. There is a problem. The enemy is in the land. And he's going to try everything he can to contest your inheritance. He's going to try to keep you from coming into what belongs to you through faith in Jesus Christ, what Jesus purchased for you, what His blood atonement did for you in this life. Of course, the life to come, we're going to enjoy the fullness of all that He has for us. But we have an inheritance in this life, and Satan's going to try to contest you. He cannot do it legally. He can only do it by deception. If you read the Old Testament story of God's people when they entered into the Promised Land, there was issues of deception that caused them to stumble at different points. Well, that tells us that in our walk with the Lord, the enemy's going to do everything he can. Paul said that our spiritual warfare is against the schemes of the devil. See, legally he can't do anything with you, but if he can work a scheme and cause you to fall, and we've all fallen at different times, folks, but the Lord picks us up. We read that last week. A righteous man falls 7 times, God will pick him up every time. More than that if need to, but let's kind of nail this down. Go to 2 Corinthians 10, and these are scriptures that most of you are real familiar with. Speak of spiritual warfare, but let's look at a couple of them, because I'm going to talk about this thing, schemes. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 3, Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh," we're still in our natural bodies, right? "Though we walk in the flesh," there's something we need to understand, and he tells us what it is. "We do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." Now, he tells you what the fortresses are. Listen carefully. "We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge," that is the true knowledge of God, "and we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." These are the provocations of the enemy, the deceptions of the enemy, the disturbance of the enemy, the lies of the enemies. Anything, he's going to do anything he can to keep you from understanding the wealth of your inheritance that's in Christ Jesus, where you can rest, where you can enjoy the promises, where you don't have to struggle, but still you're in warfare. Now, Paul speaks of that one again if you look at Ephesians chapter 6, another one that we're all familiar with, but I just want you to listen to the language in Ephesians chapter number 6. Everybody has it but me. Okay, Ephesians 6. And look at verse number 10 through 13. He says, "Finally," Paul says, "finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." That's a good scripture by itself, isn't it? Are you listening to it? I want you to listen to it, folks. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." God never asks you to do anything in the flesh or do anything by your own strength. "Put on the full armor of God," that is, recognize this is the armor God has given you. "Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." Now that word "schemes," I'm going to explain to you in a moment, that tells you what spiritual warfare is about. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." Man, how we need to recognize that. Not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the power, he's talking about Satan's kingdom, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. "Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." Now, the word "scheme" is where we get our word "method" from. In the Greek, it's actually a compound word that means method and traveling over. It means a travesty. It means that it speaks of a craft. of a beguilement. You know how Satan beguiled Eve? That's what he's talking about. Satan always uses the same weaponry all the time. And what a travesty is, is something that debases a likeness. It pretends to be something, but it's really not what it is. You've heard of travesty of justice? It's a mockery of right justice. Somebody has made a mockery of the law or made a mockery of the courtroom. So you hear that kind of term being used. Well, that's basically what Satan does. It speaks of craft. Now, how does this apply to the enemy of the land? The issue is this, folks. The greatest enemy of Israel was always the same. And it's always going to be the same for the church. Where you need caution. It's wrong thinking. It's wrong speaking. It's somebody's pretending to be speaking for the Lord, but actually they're undermining the work of the Lord. Now, we're not pointing fingers at anybody. I just want you to understand the principle. Israel always had to deal with people who said, thus saith the Lord. And they claimed to speak for God. But what they were doing all the time was making crooked the way of the Lord to keep God's people from entering into rest, to keep them from enjoying their peace, speaking all kind of wrong messages, and they were undermining the work. And, of course, the same thing is in the New Testament. Now, you're going to see this. Paul explains this when he writes to the Corinthian church, because the Corinthians had more problem, as far as what we know, than almost any of the early Christian churches. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and I don't want to labor this too much, and I really don't want to get on the negative too much, but I just think we need to understand this issue of somebody's going to contest you from entering the rest, from entering into the promises, from entering into this wonderful state of living for God, knowing that things are all right between you and Jesus. And you don't have to strive and earn and work to make things happen. They're happening for you. They've already happened for you. And if you look at 2 Corinthians 11, Paul writing to the Corinthians is the second letter that we have a copy of, verse number 3 and 4. He said, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray." Now, boy, if you don't get anything, get this. Led astray from what? The simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. "For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully." Now, the rest of the chapter really gets a little stronger. I want you to see that there can be a different Jesus being preached. There can be a different gospel being preached. And a different spirit being received, or at work among God's people sometime. You see the problem? We were looking back at Canaan. When they went into Canaan land, the enemy was already there. But the only way the enemy could deal with Israel was somehow to use craft, to use deceit, to use scheme. And that word for scheme means a well laid out plan. So Satan's, the only way he can do anything in your life, folks, he's got to work some kind of a plan. God wants us to be wise to the tactics and the workings of the enemy. It's important. And the older you get in the Lord, after a few battles, after a few battle scars, and after smelling the singeing of smoke a little bit, you start getting wise. You begin to find out, hey, some of this stuff's not right. Some of the stuff may not be coming from the Lord. But anyway, I want you to see that. If you look at verse number 12 through 15, Paul says, verse 12, we're still in 2 Corinthians 11. He says, verse 12, "But what I am doing I will continue to do, so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity." You need to listen to the language. "To be regarded just as we are." These are other people that are wanting to be apostles and won't be regarded as apostles the way that Peter, James, and John, and Paul, they wanted that acclamation. They wanted that recognition. They want people to look at them as being somebody awesome and great. Well, the early church had that problem. You may have some of that. You have always going to have some of it. "A desire, an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." I had a man one time tell me that he was, he talked about being an apostle. I asked him, "Let me see the straps on your back." You know, the apostles of Jesus Christ suffered deeply for the work that they did. They lost their lives. They gave up their lives. They had special authority from God. They were awesome men. They lived lives almost of torment, Folks, We need to come back to the basic. And the basic for every child of God in the new creation is that you have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you. And you're called to walk one walk, and that's the simplicity and purity of devotion to Jesus Christ. Amen? So, here we have, you know, there's an issue here. There's enemies in the land. And let me take you back to three scriptures, three psalms that I've used a lot, sharing it with you about enemies in the land. Psalm 22, Psalm 23, Psalm 24 go together. Psalm 22 is a psalm of the cross, and it gives you a panoramic picture of the work of the cross down through the ages. Psalm 22 begins with, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 23 is a psalm of the covenant walk of Jesus Christ. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 24 is a psalm of the millennium, the second coming of Jesus Christ. The earth is the Lord, the fullness thereof, the people that dwell therein. My point is this. In Psalm 23, which represents your walk, where did David say God would prepare him a table? You don't have any enemies in heaven. He said God can prepare you a table in the presence of your enemies. You have got enemies, folks. You've got spiritual enemies. You've got... And it's not a matter of pointing finger at anybody. I'm just telling you, this is the condition of where we are in this particular church age, that we are in an era of time where Satan's goal is to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord. And the straight ways of the Lord is devotion, simple devotion to Jesus Christ. This is one reason Billy Graham has such an awesome appeal to the masses, because he doesn't preach a complicated gospel of coming to Jesus. He preaches the simplicity of the gospel. It's not his job. I mean, he's an evangelist to teach in other issues where the church grows and some things. But what he does is he proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. Simple gospel. And people flood down by the hundreds and thousands to the front to attest to their faith in Jesus Christ. What an awesome thing the simple gospel of Jesus Christ is. But I want to keep in mind that we have an enemy, and Satan's goal is to, you see, if you believe a distorted message, you'll live a distorted life. So it's very important we get the message right. And the message is not hard. See, Paul said, I'm afraid that as Satan beguiled or deceived or led astray Eve, you will be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of your devotion to Jesus Christ. The key, be devoted to Jesus. Be devoted with your heart to Jesus. Now, I'm going to leave that. You know, you can't have the promises without the warnings. So let's move out of the negative side. Let me get over into the issue of the light of truth. I like to, you notice I use Psalms a lot, and I've shared this story with you old timers, but I'm going to mention it again for the sake of you never heard me talk about it. We started this ministry in 1976. I'm going to trim through a lot of fat and just tell you what happened to me one night. We're living in Boise. We're renting a little house for $75 a month. We started the ministry. We have no congregation. We went by faith. We had the mandate of the Lord. All we had was the Lord. So all we needed was the Lord, found out. One night I'm worrying. All of a sudden these thoughts are coming into my mind. These thoughts of, what are you going to do now? You've got your wife. You've got your children. How are you going to take care of your kids? I used to take care of my family. Well, the man should take care of his family. And all these troubles and thoughts start coming into my mind. It's starting to worry me, folks. And I felt in my heart the Spirit telling me to get up, the Holy Spirit telling me to get up, that He wanted to talk to me. And I went to the kitchen and opened my Bible, and it wasn't by accident, it just opened to the book of Psalms. And I began to read, and God began to explain me that this is the book of the Holy Spirit. This is the only book in the Bible that has a direct connection, according to the Apostle Paul, to you living a Spirit-filled life. If you'll learn to read and meditate and sing and praise and pray the Psalms. And God began to explain to me that the book of Psalms is designed to teach you how to pray, how to praise, its promises of God, teach you how to think, what to believe, how to believe, what you ought not to be believing. It's designed to mold your life. And so, I want you to hear once again the last three verses of Psalm 97. Listen to it once again, because when I got up from that little meeting with the Lord, there wasn't any doubt in my mind, because He, by His Spirit, had chased away all of the doubts. See, we need an overseer, don't we, folks? We need an overseer to help us. And He dealt with those doubts. And He helped me cast down those imaginations, those thoughts were coming into my mind. I've had them before. taking flying lessons one time and got up in the airplane. My wife and I both were taking flying lessons. We're flying. And I heard this voice tell me, he said, if God had intended you to fly, you'd have been born with wings. And I knew right then who was talking to me. I figured who this buzzard was. But anyway, told him to get out of it. You wasn't going to sit in the cockpit with me in the name of Jesus. Anyway, I don't know how to get off on that. I want you to listen once again, though, to Psalms 97, verse 10 through 12. Here's your instructions. Hate evil. Say it with me. Hate evil. You who love the Lord, hate evil. You who love the Lord, who preserve the souls of His godly one. He is the preserver. That soul speaks of all your life, your inward life, all that you are as an individual. Who preserves the souls of His godly one. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. We have a wicked enemy that's out to deal with our lives. God delivers us. He is the deliverer. Another place, David said, He will give you songs of deliverance in the night. There will never be a moment of time in your life as a child of God, no matter what you're facing, that the overseer is not going to be there to help you with your deliverance. This is the promise. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown like seed for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Be glad in the Lord, you righteous one, and give thanks to His holy name. Do you see it? Now, why does that sound familiar? Hate evil, be glad. What did Paul say? Flee from these things, pursue these things. God says, I want you to learn to hate evil with a passion. But I want you to learn to love gladness with a passion. I want you to learn to love the Lord with a passion. I mean, I want you to be an extremist when it comes to the issues of evil. I want you to train your senses. In the book of Hebrews, it says you can train your senses to discern good and evil. You can tell when the enemy is trying to work something in your life through your senses or through an area of lust or whatever it may be. Train your senses. Here it says, hate evil and love this issue, or be glad, you know, have a passion for this issue of gladness of heart. And, you know, I know many of you do this. I do this. I don't know professional prayers, folks. I never learned any professional prayers. I can pray, you know, lay me down to sleep, or I can pray Our Father who art in heaven. I can quote a lot of scriptures. I don't know professional prayers. The only thing I know is to be glad and to be thankful. When I lay down my head at night, I'm telling you the truth. The things that go through my mind at night, I start thanking. I'm thankful. I don't do it because I have to. I am thankful. I say, Lord, I do this. If I wake up in the night, I wake up thanking the Lord. When I get up early in the morning, I wake up thanking the Lord. I go to my shower and thank sometimes, but you hear me singing in there. Paul said, this is God's will for you. In everything, give thanks. God wants you to learn to live with a thankful heart. I thank the Lord that I'm about to be 65. I thank Him. I look back over the years, and I had my bad time. But when I got to thinking about it, you know, I went in the Navy when I was 18. I got out when I was 22. Got married when I was 23. I was preaching gospel when I was 24. I didn't have a long, long time. I did my bad stuff. But I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you for this church. Thank you for my wife. I usually start with my wife. Thank you for my wife. What a beautiful, you know, you created this woman especially for me. I don't know what He did for her, but He created her for me. Thank you for my sons and my daughter. Thank you for my grandchildren. Thank you for life, Lord. Thank you for all that you've done. You understand what I'm saying? I don't do this try to make anything happen. I do it because it's in my heart. And you do it because it's in your heart, don't you? You do it because it's in your heart. Well, you love God with a passion. But you have to also learn to hate evil with a passion, because Satan is the evil worker. And it's all right to hate evil, folks. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, I've already quoted it, but it, you know, he says, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, what does it say in Psalm 97? It says, He preserves the souls of His godly ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Then he goes on to say that light is sown like seed for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Folks, the term light in the Bible represents the reality of God's truth. Light comes into your heart. It produces gladness of heart. You know, folks, God's truth in Jesus always produces one thing. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You will be a free person. You won't be under the bondage of bad thinking, of bad believing, because light has come into your soul. You'll be free from fear. You'll be free from condemnation. You'll have a glad heart because you know where God has brought you from and where He's taken you. And light is being scattered like seed in your life. Those revelations of Jesus Christ are just wonderful and they're awesome, aren't they? And that's what He's talking about, this awesome thing about knowing the truth. You know, and you probably agree with me, but the one thing that grieves me, I think, more than anything else, it almost makes me mad, but I can't afford to get mad about it, is whenever I see some believers running to and fro, to and fro, to and fro, always trying to find something but never finding it. I know I have to be careful here, folks. It's just we need to come to a place of rest in our lives, of trusting in Jesus, of knowing the true message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, you've heard me talk about my agreement with God. Well, that's your agreement. And I went back, before I went back in the ministry full-time, I'd been in before pastoring evangelized, I just made an agreement with the Lord. But it's your agreement, too. What I said was, Lord, you know, I'm a fully surrendered life to you, Lord. I'll go anywhere you want me to go. You heard me talk about this. I'll do anything you want me to do. I just ask you to tell me. Don't send somebody to tell me. You tell me what you want me to do. I am your child. I know your voice. Now, that's not being rebellious, folks. I'm not coming against something God may confirm a witness in your life for. I'm not saying that. But if God wants you to do something, He's going to talk to you. Are you listening? That makes a strong church when you realize that. You know, Moses one time said, boy, I wish that God would make all of His people prophets and that His Spirit would rest upon them. How many of you folks know that when you're born again, the Spirit of Jesus comes inside of you? You've got everything that God wants you to have. You just have to discover it. You just need to find out about it. I appreciate what you said yesterday when you and Tanya came by the office Friday and you'd made that comment. Just I said, boy, that girl has got it solid. You know, when you receive Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, brother, you've got the whole package. It's just a matter of discovering. You know, if you realize that, you quit running around all over the place trying to find somebody to prophesy over you or say something over you. Am I in trouble? I'm 65, folks. I ain't worried about it no more. I got gray hair. Some of it came from you. My point is that if anything that you're hearing, no matter who it's from, whether it's me or anybody else, if it does not teach simple devotion to Jesus, it's not from God. If it doesn't teach you your relationship concerning Christ, if it's teaching you that you need to go here and there, and I guess one thing got me stirred up, I was talking to a lady the other day, you don't know words, but she had been to a meeting, I think, in New Orleans. Big old meeting. He had five prophets there and had people lining up going to these prophets. And she went to every one of the lines. They all told her the same thing. Well, they always tell you the same thing. Yay, this is a new day for thee. Glory to God. Forget the things that are behind. God's doing mighty things in your life. Well, who doesn't know that? I am really in trouble now. Okay. You know, but my point is this, folks. Jesus said, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. Be strong. Be a man. Be a man that you're supposed to be. You weren't supposed to be in Christ. If the Son makes you free, you're going to be free indeed. You know what? When I was just a young preacher, my wife will tell you, this is the phrase I used to use. Now, I loved Jesus. I was born again. But I used to say, honey, I feel like I'm caught in a net. I don't know what it is. Why would any child of God feel like they're caught in a net or they're caught in a trap? Why? Because they don't have the message right. That's the only reason. If you don't have the message right, all these flowing words that you're hearing are going to achieve nothing. They're going to produce nothing. You're just going to want to have some more everywhere you go. But if you get the message right, and the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Amen. My point is, grow up. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Let me get down to the last area here. The point I want to make is we're going to get into this thing about seeds for living. Let me just say this. Every form of bondage in a believer's life can be traced to wrong believing. Can I say it one more time? Every form of bondage in your life can be traced to wrong believing. Amen. You are a new covenant, new creation, child of God, and God described you, he said, from your innermost being. He wasn't talking about pastors. He wasn't talking about apostles or prophets. Thank God for the different roles that he may put us in. I don't know what he's talking about. He's talking about you. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, you're going to have a divine testimony in your heart of me, and out of this will flow forth the life that God wants us to have. Now, let me bring you to the last area, because I want to talk to you about the seeds for living. Now, the Bible talks about different kinds of seed for the child of God. Here, we've talked about the seed of light being sown for the child of God. There's other truths about seed. The most important seed in your life is what happened to you when you were born again. How many folks know that planted in your spirit is the seed of Jesus Christ? I just want to give you one scripture on that, and because it ties into what's going to be proper walking in the new covenant. 1 John, if you would please, just go and listen to one scripture. 1 John 3 and 9. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot, if you understand your English, or you cannot practice sin, because he is born of God. That is, and every child of God is the seed of Jesus Christ. It is impossible for a true child of God to continue in sin. I didn't say he couldn't sin. John said at the very opening of this book, he said, you can sin and confess your sins and deal with them. What he's saying here, that is, it is impossible for a child of God to continue a lifestyle of sin. Why? Because his seed, the seed of Christ, the life of Christ, is in the child of God. How many folks agree with that? Okay, let me just make a point then. The most important seed in your life happens to you when you're born again. And when you actually receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you actually receive Jesus. Can I say it one more time? When you actually accepted and received him as your Lord and Savior, you actually received him. When you actually received him as your Lord and Savior, you actually received him. He actually came into you. If anyone has not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Romans chapter number 8. So when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you actually receive him. He actually enters into you. He that is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. 1 Corinthians 6. So you actually do. This is the difference, folks. The primary difference between anything that ever happened before Christ and what happens now as a child of God. Every person who confesses Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that's called a confession unto life. When you confess him as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit helps you to do that. The Spirit of Christ comes in you. You literally receive Jesus. And that means from that moment on, you are to learn to walk one way. Your purity and simplicity of your devotion to Jesus. Trust in him. Be devoted to him. Keep it simple in the issue of your faith. Keep it simple. Simple. He found you. He kept you. He's going to keep you. He's going to guide you. He's going to bless you. He's going to help you. He's going to counsel you. He is going to do it. Now, I hammer this a lot, folks, because it needs to be hammered. We need to understand. You know, go to the scripture that everybody here can quote just about. If you go to Galatians 2 and 20 and 21, Galatians 2, 20 and 21. My point, by the way, in telling that little story is why would you go to a meeting when you had five different people across the stand there prophesying over folks and get in every line? Why would you do that? Because you got the message twisted somewhere. Didn't you? Somewhere you're not believing something right. People like that are... They need a lot of help, a lot of help. Very wishy-washy in their walk with the Lord. They'll flow from here to there, to here to there. God wants us to be stable in our faith and our trust in Him. Now, Paul talks about this aspect of living for Christ. It belongs to every child of God. Listen to verse 20, and we're going to connect it to verse 21. I have been crucified with Christ. I mean, folks know that that is a reality. God, you were crucified in Christ. You're so identified with Jesus Christ that you're already crucified with Him. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live by the flesh, in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Satan does not want you to understand the principle of life in the New Covenant. Look at verse 21. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Do you see that? What he's saying is that the righteous walk cannot be attained by you keeping laws. The righteous walk is attained one way, by simplicity of devotion to Jesus. We are not, Paul said, the letter kills. The letter can't give you life. Only the Spirit of God can give you life. So he says the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The Holy Spirit can weave you through every circumstance of life that you can't even find a letter for. So what Paul's telling us, don't, you know, if you could live by the law, then what was the reason for Jesus dying to begin with? No. There's a new principle of faith in the New Covenant. The one that loved you and died for you is living in you. And don't worry about living your life according to some law, but by the law of love in Christ Jesus. This is really what he's trying to teach us how to do this. And it only comes through faith in Jesus alone. And this is the issue of living faith. Amen? Now, here's the principle. Jesus alone can tell you how he wants you to live your life. Now, if you go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, so here I want to show you an issue about sowing. God wants you to learn by the Spirit how to sow by the Spirit. And the reason I'm showing you this, because if you get caught up in just legalism, you're never going to enjoy that life principle the way it should be. I was in a youth meeting, this is back in a long time ago, for many, many years ago, in Church Point, Louisiana, at a youth meeting, and they had asked me to take up the offering that night. This was a youth rally that changed. It went from church to church. I think we were in Church Point then. I never was good at taking up offerings. I'm not good today, folks. I don't know how to do it. I think God people are good because they won't give. Because it's on their heart to give. Anyway, they asked me if I'd take up offering that night. So, and what they normally did, they did all kinds of things to get people to give. Sometimes they'd auction off cakes or whatever. I don't know how to do that, folks. I just got up when I began to pray. And I'm not calling attention to me. I'm just wanting to share something with you about heart. And I just prayed a simple prayer. I asked the Lord to move on the hearts of the people that they would give according to what He wanted them to give. A very simple prayer. Now, the minister looked at me and made a little strange, but I sat down. They took up the offering. Preacher told me that night that it's the biggest offering we had ever gotten in a youth rally. And I don't know how far back his history went, but he said we had never gotten an offering that big. Why did they get it that big? Because people gave according to this, of their heart. What God placed in their heart to give. God wants you to do what He puts in your heart to do. This is New Covenant Christianity, folks. Somebody said you don't believe in tithing? No. If you're going to make it a law, if it's going to be a law that you've got to do it, no, I don't. But if you're going to do it because it's in your heart to do it, and there's a principle of life involved in it, and you're doing it according to the Lord, don't leave it at a tithe. He owns all you anyway. All you got belongs to Him. So just let Him show you what you need to give. It is a good principle, folks. There are a lot of promises there. But what I'm saying is that we listen to the message that's being given in the New Covenant. We're talking about seed for living. In 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5, it says, now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given to the churches of Macedonia, these poor churches, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty or with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. You hear that? What did they do first? Can you give your heart to the Lord? Can you give yourself to the Lord? You do that, everything else come in place. They gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Now, I don't have to give you a lot of background. This is a very poor region. They were all of a sudden overflowing with God's blessing. Now, pass over to the next chapter. This is what I want you to see in chapter 9. Now, start at verse number 6. You have it? Now, this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, the key is verse 7. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly, was the next three words, or by the law, or under compulsion because you have to do it. Don't ever do it because you think some law says you've got to do it. For God loves what? A cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Did you notice it said God supplies seed for sowing? God will put on your heart what you need to do, whatever it may be. That's why we don't want to be legalists, folks. We're dealing with the issues of seed for the righteous. Here it says God provides seed even for the living, and it teaches us how to sow and how to help and how to bless and how to help, you know, how to do others. But where does it come from? It's heart seed. God puts upon your heart what you need to do. Amen. You know that song we used to sing, folks. I lean on you, Lord. I lean on you, Lord. For the things that I need, I lean on you. Remember how it goes for them? When I don't know what to do, I know the Lord's going to see me through to supply my every need. I lean on you. This is the New Testament Christian walk. I lean on you, Lord. Everything that you want me to do, everything that you have for me to do, I want to do it for you, Lord Jesus. Amen. I'm going to close it here. I only have one more scripture, but in the New Covenant, if you'll stop and look back for a moment, we're talking about the seed of life. God teaches us how to live life and how to sow. There was no law for Abraham. God only gave the law for one reason, because Adam had gone astray, and kept getting worse and worse and worse, and their hearts were far removed from God. And they weren't loving God. You know, you can only love God where the blood flows. I hope you caught that one. Only where the blood flows will you find the love. In the New Covenant, the blood flows over God's people. And so what God did is that in the New Covenant, He enters into our heart. He teaches us how to live. Sure, we can apply principles. All these things are good. But He teaches us how to live by His Spirit. He sows light like seed for the righteous. In our heart, He tells us where to sow and how to sow and how much to sow or whatever, even sacrificial giving. He teaches us to do those things. There's one last seed, and I think we can apply it to the gospel. I'm going to close it with this. If you go to Psalm 126 and 6, you know why God doesn't want you to just live by command and demand and by the law? It's because you're an heir. You don't earn anything from God, folks. Do you? It's all yours already. He says it's yours. He just wants you to learn how to live with what you got. How to live wisely and live by His Spirit. One other seed here that I just want to touch briefly on is Psalm 126 and verse number 6. And to me, this would certainly apply to our work. We have Psalm 126, verse 6. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. What do the sheaves represent? The only thing you can take out of this world, folks, besides yourself, are people that you brought to Jesus. Are you listening? The only thing that you're going to take out of this world, you don't need anything else, folks. The streets that we're going to are paved with gold. You don't need to bring paving stones with you. And the only thing you can take is the souls that you've influenced with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And sometimes there will be weeping over your family, over lost souls, over friends. But here it promises that you'll have a shout of joy. You'll be bringing your sheaves with him. That also is seed. That's the seed of the gospel. Amen. I lean on you, Lord. Amen. I lean on you, Lord. For the things that I need, I lean on you. So when I don't know what to do, I know your grace is going to see me through. Amen. To meet all my needs, to provide for all my needs, I lean on you. I didn't give you the scripture, but there is a picture in the Old Testament of the bride leaning on the groom, coming out of the wilderness in the book of Solomon. God wants us to lean on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, we give honor to your holy name. Thank you for your loving, sweet mercies, Lord. Thank you for the gospel trail, the highway of holiness. Thank you for the holy faith that you've given us to live. Thank you for Jesus who lives in our hearts and guide us in all the ways of truth, Lord. We bless your holy name, Father, in Jesus' name.